Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And we're going to read the last few verses of this chapter. It's been a couple weeks since we've been here. And just in a way of reminder of what the what we've been looking into, the writer to the book of the Hebrews has gone back and through the example of the Old Testament saints, the Old Testament nation of Israel, the people of God, he is exhorting the Hebrew Christians and us as well to carry on, to continue on, to remain steadfast in the things of the Lord up until the very end. And this morning we're going to begin reading in verse 12 and read till the end of the chapter. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not made manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's go to the word, Lord, in prayer again. Our Father, our God in heaven, we bow in your presence this morning. And we thank you so much that the Lord Jesus Christ himself is in our midst. We thank you that your Spirit, who is that sovereign teacher of all things, of all truth, is the one that is the master teacher here this morning. And I pray, O Father, that he would guard and guide my heart and my lips this morning, that I would speak forth those things that would be true, that would be right, that would edify, encourage, challenge, correct, instruct, rebuke, do whatever is needed in the life of each one of those dear saints that are here, and for those that don't know the Lord Jesus, that today would be the day that they would come under conviction of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, and that today would be the day that they would repent of their vain life, their empty life that will end in absolute destruction, in eternal separation from you, if they continue on the wide and broad road that they're on, that today would be the day when they would turn away from that and take that narrow path that leads to eternal life and joy and bliss and happiness in your presence forever. Do your work, O Father, by your word that goes forth this morning, and at the end of it all, we'll give you the thanks and the praise and the glory through your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I love this verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I'll tell you what, that verse right there ought to strike every single one of us with fear and trembling. And the reason that it should is, God knows everything about us. There's not a person in this room other than ourselves that knows everything about us. We can hide our thoughts. We can hide our motives. We can hide those things that are in our minds and our hearts, even from those that are dearest and closest to us, even from our husband or from our wife. But we can't hide anything from God. He knows everything about us. We can fool others. We can deceive others. We can lie to others. We can trick others into thinking good of us or to thinking things that are untrue about us, but we'll never fool God. God knows everything about every one of us here this morning. And let me tell you what, that's a fearful thing. He knows everyone in this room, whether we're going to spend eternity in heaven or eternity in the lake of fire. Judas was a man who lived with the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 years, and he fooled all the other 11 apostles for 3 long years. He fooled them even up until that night when he betrayed the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. Not one of the apostles thought it was Judas. In fact, their question to the Lord Jesus wasn't, is it Judas? It was, is it me? Judas fooled those 11 men. He fooled all of the crowds and the multitudes around, but he didn't fool Christ. And you could be sitting here this morning, and you could have come here for years and sat here, been baptized, break bread with this assembly, be recognized as a part and take participation in the work here, and you could still be lost and spend eternity in a lake of fire. You might fool everybody else, but you won't fool God. You won't fool Him. And I'll tell you what, that's a fearful thing. Later on in the book of Hebrews, the writer says, it's a fearful thing. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And let me tell you what, there's people today that put on the back of their car, you ever see this? No fear. Let me tell you what, they'll be afraid that day when they stand before that great white throne and He says, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, in the everlasting fire. I talk to people sometimes and they say, Mark, you should never use fear as a motivating factor to move someone to be saved. And I say, why not? It was fear that drew me to get before the Lord and start to read His Word and start to seek Him out. Because let me tell you what, I was afraid of dying and I was afraid of going to hell. And if you're sitting here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus and you know in your heart of hearts, you know deep down inside what the truth is. If you're sitting here this morning and you're not afraid of dying, then the Word of God says you're a fool. Satan had a great hold upon me for 20 years, nearly 20 years of my life, and I was all those 20 years in fear of death and in fear of retribution and condemnation. But the love of Christ came in. Was shed abroad in my heart. And that perfect love of God cast out all fear. And I'm not afraid of dying. Not afraid of any kind of punishment or any kind of condemnation, because there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. But as a believer, I've got to realize at the same time, God knows everything about me and every thought of my heart. And let me tell you right now, if you knew every thought of my heart, you wouldn't think the same thing about me that you think about me right now. And if I knew every thought of your heart, our opinion would change about one another. There are depths of my heart that I don't even understand. There are depths of my heart that I don't even know. The Word of God says that the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things, and who can know it? The only one that knows my heart to the fullest extent, everything about me, is God. But as I come to His Word, and as I bow myself humbly before Him, I ask Him, God, reveal to me what's in my heart. Now, if He revealed it all to me at once, I think it would kill me. But you know what He's done over the last 26 years? Is He's revealed it just a little bit at a time. And He deals with certain areas one thing at a time. That I turn away from that sin, that I turn away from that wickedness that's in me by the nature that I received from Adam. And He deals with me one thing at a time. And we'll see why about that in a minute. Well, it's because He's a merciful. He's a faithful high priest. And it's not a throne of judgment that we come to, brethren, but it's a throne of grace. Amen? Isn't that great? Praise the Lord. The world looks forward to the great white throne judgment. But we come boldly every day, at any moment, at any place, under any circumstances, not unto the great white throne judgment, but to the throne of grace. I thank God for the word that He's given us. I thank God for the freedom we enjoy in this country that many of our brethren around the world don't have, to have this book. And let me tell you something this morning. We are going to be held accountable for those freedoms that we've enjoyed. To them that have been given much, much will be required. And sad to say that many of us have squandered away our opportunities. Squandered away our privileges and our responsibilities. And we're going to give an account someday. There's some brethren in this world today that would just love to have just an entire book of the New Testament. Just the entire epistle to the Romans, or the entire epistle to the Hebrews, or the entire book of the Revelation. They would love just to have that portion of the Word. They don't have it. And we got Bibles sitting on our shelves that are gaining dust is all they're gaining. Because from one day to the next, or one week to the next, we don't open it. And why don't we open it? It's become so commonplace to us, we take it so much for granted. It's lost its preciousness to us. The Word of God, is quick. It's living. It's alive, and it gives life. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This is the only book in the entire world that's alive. And what does that mean? What's the difference between this book and all other books? Because this book is at the same time milk to that newborn babe in Christ as it is meat to that mature believer that's known the Lord for years. And I've read this book over and over again for 26 years. I can't begin to tell you how many times I've read it. And that's not boasting, but I read it because every time I read it, and you can talk to some of these older brethren, Bob and Gene and some of the elders here, Mr. Summey and others, that have read it a lot longer than I have and a lot more times than I have, and they'll tell you every day, every time we read it, there's something fresh. There's something new. Because it's alive. You know, I was looking at a day as I was in the bathroom, you know? And my wife has, you know, she's into plants and stuff. You know, I mean, again, praise the Lord for women, because I wouldn't have any plants in my house if it were me. But, you know, she's got these two artificial plants hanging up from the above the windowsill. And then she's got these others on a thingamajiggy over there, you know. I don't know what you call it, ledge or something. I don't know what it is. But, you know, I was thinking, as I was looking at those, I thought, well, you know, those artificial plants, they're a lot prettier right now because the other ones are just kind of, you know, how they, in the wintertime, they get a little brown and maybe, you know, they don't have the flowers on them and different things like that. And those other plants, they're a lot prettier now, but can man ever make a plant that's as pretty as an alive plant that God makes? No. We can make artificial plants. We can make dead plants. And they're pretty up to an extent, but they'll never be like a live plant. Because that live plant has that aroma. It has those flowers that come out and bloom. And the beauty of that is those flowers are in the bud, and as they come out and as they come into full blossom, and you see that development. And there's joy in that live plant that we'll never appreciate in some dead artificial plant. Isn't that the same with the Word of God? Every other book is dead. Even the commentaries we read, brethren, are dead books. Once a man has written them, that's it. That man lives a certain amount of time, and some of those godly men that have written books have been home with the Lord for years. What they wrote is what they wrote, and that's it. But because God is alive, and the Spirit of God is alive in each one of us that know Him, He makes these pages come alive to us. And the beauty of these words never lose their savor to us. They get new every day and fresh every day, and we see the depths of them more and more as we read the Word. And I bet most of us here heard John 3:16 before we ever came to Christ, and yet to hear those words again, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whomsoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Doesn't it just still thrill your soul? Because it's alive. It's not some dead word, it's an alive word. And it gives life. It leads us to the Lord Jesus. And then it empowers us to live for Him. You know what I think of the Word of God? I don't know if you've ever eaten, and I hope I get it right, it's an avocado, isn't it, Angie? The avocado? Isn't that that thing, that green thing that you eat and you pull the... Yeah, okay, that's what I want to make sure, you know? Because I want to make sure I use the right vegetable. But anyway, I never had those before I went to Spain. They have them a lot over there. So they take them and they you know, you cook them, you prepare them, and then you begin to peel off the outer portion, the outer leaves, I guess is what you would call it. And those first few, you can't even eat at all. They don't have much at all. Maybe down at the bottom, just a little bit that you can eat. I don't know if you've ever eaten one of these before, but then the deeper you go, you know what it is? It's not avocado. What is it? Artichoke. Well, I knew it started with the letter A. Give me some credit, okay? I got a sore throat this morning. I'm blaming on something, you know? Anyway. Artichoke. Well, it's green like an avocado. Anyway, an artichoke. That's what it is. Artichoke. That's why everybody's looking at me like, "What in the world are you talking about?" Artichoke, yeah. Well, an artichoke. So you peel, you know what I'm saying? You peel off those out, and the first part you can't eat, but as you get down deeper into it, then you can eat almost the whole. In fact, I think in the very middle you can eat, you get down to the heart of it, you eat the whole thing. And it's delicious. We used to dip it in butter and oil, and it was just, wow. I didn't have much breakfast this morning. I'm hungry when I think about it. But the point of it is, the deeper you go, the sweeter it gets. The meatier it gets, the better it gets. And isn't that true with the Word of God? It doesn't get old. It doesn't get boring. The deeper you go, the more you understand, the more precious it becomes. And all eternity is not going to be long enough for us to exhaust the preciousness, the fullness of the Word of God, because it lives forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word will never pass away. It will always be alive. I think it was Moody who said, if he ever got to heaven and God said, "I want you to continue to preach the gospel," he said, "Well, just give me a Bible. That's all I need. That's all I need." The Word of God is alive. And it's not just alive, it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's powerful enough to wash away our sins. To take all that muck and that mire and that filth that characterized our lives, those filthy garments, those filthy rags that you and I were clothed with of our own self-righteousness, the precious Word of God, applied by the Spirit of God, washes us clean, doesn't it? It says in Ephesians 5 that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. That water that cleanses us. And when we began to investigate the gospel, we heard it from men, and some of us went and started to study the book out and to see what the Word of God says. Didn't it bring that cleansing? Didn't we see just how filthy our life was as we came to that Word, the pureness of it, and stopped comparing ourselves with men and started comparing ourselves with Christ? You know, because if I compare myself with men, I can, in my own estimation, even be a little bit better than they are. But when I compare myself with Christ, as I see Him in this precious Word, well, I just realize how bankrupt I am spiritually. If you're here this morning, and I know people like this, they say, well, I'm not so bad. You know, my next door neighbor or my brother-in-law or my cousin or whoever, my father or mother or sister or brother or husband or wife, I'm better than they are. That's not going to be the question that God's going to ask you when you stand before Him. Are you better than your brother or sister? Huh? He's not going to ask that. That's not going to be the standard. The standard is going to be that perfect one, the Lord Jesus. Compare yourself to Him this morning and see where you stand. Pretty filthy, aren't we? But the Word of God comes in and it pierces into our hearts. It is powerful. It's like a power washer. Just knocking off all that dirt and muck that's in our lives. Powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. When I think about this verse, when I think of those verses in Revelation chapter 19, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to set up His millennial reign, and He comes on that white horse, and He's clothed in those vestures dipped in blood, His name upon His thigh, He comes back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and it says in verse 13 of Revelation 19, He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. The armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of His mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. The Word of God is a sword. We're told in the book of Ephesians when it talks about that armor that we Christians possess, that panoply of God. And the only offensive weapon in that whole armor is that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But let me tell you what, brethren, we are awkward in our wielding of that sword. We sometimes do it awkwardly. We sometimes do it incorrectly. We sometimes do it in a manner that does more harm than good. But when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and He wields that sword, that two-edged sword, let me tell you what, it's going to do the exact work that He planned for it to do. And there's going to be no mistakes. There's going to be no mistakes. And you and I, everyone sitting in this room today, are going to be on one or two sides. We're either going to be on those white horses in that train of the Lord Jesus, or we're going to be on the other side, the sides of His enemies, and suffer the destruction that will take place there. Suffer the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And I believe that when the church gets together in this way, that my responsibility is to encourage the saints and build them up and prepare them to go out and forth and do the work of the ministry. But also, on Sunday mornings, we here at Northgate feel the responsibility as well to preach the gospel. We preach it over and over again, and as I said, some of you have heard it Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And you say, well, I think I'm a believer. I believe I am. I hope I'm going to heaven. You've heard me say it before, and I'll say it again. And this might be the last time you hear me say this. This might be the last time you ever see me, this side of heaven. But I'll say it one last time. If all you can do is say, I hope I'm going to heaven, I want to go to heaven, I believe I'm going to heaven, if that's all you can say, you're lost. You say, Mark, what right do you have to tell me I'm lost? I don't have any right, but the Word of God has the right. And Paul says this way, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. John said, I have written these things that you might know that you have everlasting life. I know I'm going to heaven. I know I don't deserve it, but I know I'm going. Because Christ did all the work for me. And His Word is powerful enough to dig down into the deepest pit and drag out the worst of sinners. It's already done it. Paul. who before was known as Saul of Tarsus. There's anything got in your mind? Today is the day. Let me tell you, there is no signs given in the Word of God concerning the coming of the rapture, but there are signs in the Word of God concerning the coming of the tribulation period. And I am thoroughly convinced, and I hope everyone in this room is thoroughly convinced, that we will be taken out of this world before the tribulation ever begins. And if the tribulation is right around the corner, our salvation, our rapture, is even closer. And then let me tell you, there are signs. This tsunami over in Asia, the mudslides and the snow and the rain that's falling on places like California, the hurricanes that came through Florida, all of these natural disasters, the Word of God tells us, open the book, it tells us. Those are all things that are signs telling us that the end is near. And the sorriest sight is going to be the Sunday after the rapture occurs. Those that will come to this building and pull on that door back there and won't be able to open it because there'll be no one that has the key. And I wonder, where are the rest of them? Don't be that person. Today is the day of salvation. The Word of God is quick. It is powerful. It is alive and it's able to save. It's so alive and so penetrating that it goes down into the very depths of man's heart. It divides asunder those invisible aspects of man, the soul and the spirit, those things that aren't tangible, those things that you and I can't see, taste, touch, feel, know by our senses. But God knows them. Now, false religions like the Jehovah's Witnesses, the teachers, only two parts of man. There's the spiritual part and there's the physical part. But the Word of God clearly teaches there's three parts to man. There's the spirit, there's the soul, and there's the body. We all know what the body is. The soul of man is that mind, will, and emotions. It's the inner man. It's the character. It's who we are on the inside. And every one of us possesses that. Our thoughts, our intents, what we are, who we are. The spirit is that part of man that can have fellowship with God. Every individual, born again or not, has a spirit. But for those that don't know Christ, they are spiritually dead. That doesn't mean that they don't have a spirit. It doesn't mean their spirit doesn't exist. It means that their spirit is separated from God. There's no fellowship. There's no communion. And when we are quickened, when we are made alive, when we are born again, our spirit has fellowship with God. And I'll tell you what, that's the sweetest part of life. That's the sweetest part of life. Fellowship with God. But for us, sometimes it's that line between the soul and the spirit is kind of gray and we don't know exactly where one starts and the other begins. I mean, where one starts and where the other one ends. But God knows. And that old soulish man of me that existed before I ever came to Christ, that's going to be eradicated someday. That old man, that old nature that indwells in my soul, he's going to be gone someday. My spirit lives forever. And God's going to give me a whole different outlook on life. He's given me a new man inside that's going to live forever. And someday he's going to give me a new body. That mansion that he's prepared for me in the sky. He's got it all ready. Just waiting for me. One sister entered hers on Friday afternoon. Others have entered over the last few months and weeks and years that we know of. But that's what's waiting for us. And God knows all about it. Divine center of soul and spirit, and he even sees the joints and marrows. You know, the joints are those things, I mean, we can't actually see them, but we can, you know, you can see the joint in the sense that you see your elbow moving, your shoulder moving, your knee and your hip and different things like those joints that you see. But tomorrow, so we can see it, that the joints are that outward expression of an inward intent, which is the marrow. The marrow of the bones is that fleshy stuff that's inside where the red blood cells are made. That's where the real life is. You know, you can get an old skeleton. It's got joints, doesn't it? You can move those joints around. All the joints of the body, you can move those around, but you know what it doesn't have? The marrow isn't there. It's all dried up and useless and worthless. That's where the real life is. There's some that suffer from leukemia and other diseases that have to get a transplant. And have to, someone has to give marrow to, because they suffer these diseases. There's the life. The Word of God says the life is in the blood. And then those joints are the outward manifestation. And so God not only sees what we do outwardly, that's what man sees. In fact, James says, if we don't have works, our faith is dead. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Works as a result is the fruit of salvation. It's what men can see, but God sees deeper. You know, brethren, we should never, ever judge a fellow brother's motives. I can't know a brother's motives. He can tell me what they are, but I can't know because I can't see into his heart. But God knows his motives. God knows why he did those things, and he's going to answer to him someday. Because God doesn't just look on the outward appearance like you and I do, but God looks on the heart of man. He looks into the depths of a man's heart, and he makes that decision. And I said at the beginning, that's a fearful thing. Because I can fool you. I can make you think things about me that are untrue, but I'll never fool God because he sees the depths of my heart. In the depths of your heart. The Word of God is living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It is piercing into our lives, into the depths of our being, into the spirit and soul, into the joints and marrows, into the thoughts and intents of the heart. Bill McDonald said in his commentary, "Is the Word that judges us, not we who judge the Word." It is the Word that judges us, not we that judge the Word. You know, it's sad that many Christians or those that claim to know Christ today stand in judgment on the Word of God. Well, that's not what Jesus really meant. Well, how do you know what he really meant? The only way I can know what he meant is what he said. Right? I just have to take him for at face value of what he said, because I can't make some kind of judgment and say, well, he said this, but that's not what he really meant. What he really meant was this other thing. Huh? Talking to a young girl this week at this Christian school where I'm teaching some Spanish courses, Lutheran girl, the young Lutheran girl, and she says, well, you know, I believe that, you know, just all of us are going to end up going to heaven, you know? Well, that's because that's the way it seems to me. And she says, if it doesn't seem that way to you, well, that's okay because that's the way it seems to me, and I'm right just like you are. How ridiculous. The truth of God isn't dependent upon the way it seems to me. I was listening to the radio the other day and they were singing some song about we can feel Jesus is in this place. Man, God is here. Christ is here whether I feel it or not. His presence isn't dependent upon my feelings. He said he's going to be here and he's here. We have to stand in judgment of the Word stands in judgment of us. Because it says in verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest, and look what it says, his sight. You see, because the written Word of God and the living Word of God, Jesus Christ, are in perfect agreement, perfect harmony, perfect unity, in unison of message. In fact, the word logos that the writer of the Hebrew uses here is the exact same word that John uses back in John chapter 1 when he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. is that living word, that active word. In fact, when they translate that verse into Spanish, they say, en el principio era el verbo, en el verbo era con Dios, y el verbo era Dios. Verbo is the verb. Huh, I like that. You know, I like that because it's not just some word, just some passive word that's sitting there, but it's the action part of the sentence. It's the active part. And God's word is active. It doesn't just sit there on the pages. It comes out and springs out at us because it's alive. And even though the Lord Jesus Christ, the living word, hung naked upon that cross as he bore our sins for those 3 hours upon that day when he was crucified for us and took our place as our substitute, it says here that every creature is naked and open before him. Friend, we came into this world absolutely without anything. And we're going to leave this world without it. I don't care how we dress the corpse in the coffin. You can put the finest dress or the finest suit, and you can put all kinds of stuff in that coffin that you want to. When he stands before God, he's going to be open and naked before him. There's not going to be anything he can hide behind. The Egyptians had the custom of they would fill the pyramids of the pharaohs with all these things that he was going to need in the afterlife. Let me tell you what, he didn't need any of them. You know how I know? Because they're still there. They're still there, though they haven't been robbed out. They're still there. We're going to be naked before him. I didn't get to the end. Boy, I'll tell you what, we're going to have to finish this thing. I don't know what we're going to do. But anyway, I just want to close with this verse, because here's John up here. He's got his songbook already ready, and he's ready to come up. Let me just close with these verses from Psalm 130, because this was the way David saw this whole thing. In Psalm 139, verse 9, it says, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. There's no place we can hide from God. There's nowhere you can go. There's nothing you can do that God doesn't see and know everything about. And let me tell you again, that's a fearful thing. Those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ won't be before him naked. Because we're going to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But if you're here this morning without Christ, wearing those old dirty rags of your own unrighteousness, let me tell you, the Word says, you'll be naked before him and shamed before all of creation. Today is the day. Right now is the time that you can go before God, get down on your knees and cry out to him for mercy and recognize, God, I have lived a life that is absolutely worthless, that is of no value to you whatsoever. There's nothing that I've done in my life that could ever please you or gain favor with you at all. I'm bankrupt. I'm empty-handed. I can't give anything to you. But the one thing I will do, I'll receive, I'll take that free gift that you offer me of eternal life through your Son, the Lord Jesus. God, save me today. I guarantee you that if you come before him with sincerity of heart, with those type of words, God will hear and he will answer and he will forgive and give you eternal life. And if you know Christ this morning, brethren, remember, just because we're saved, the Word of God should have an effect on our lives. We should come to this book every single day of our lives and say, God, show me something in here that displeases you in my life, open up what's in my heart. Reveal to me those inner corners that I don't even know anything about. Don't let me be deceived by my own heart, O God. Show me the truth. And if there's any wicked way in me, O God, cleanse me of it by the washing of water by the Word. And He'll answer that prayer too. He's faithful. He's loving. He's merciful. He's gracious. To Him be all the praise. Let's pray. Our Father, our God in heaven, again, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You again for this passage that we read. We didn't get through many verses, Father, but it's just, there's so much here. It's so alive. It's so great and so vast that we didn't even scratch the surface of the meanings of these verses. But, oh, Father, I pray that You stir up every heart in this place, that not one single man or woman in this place today would leave this meeting unchanged, unchallenged in their hearts. And again, oh Father, I just beg of You, have mercy. Work in the heart of those that don't know Christ, that today would be the day they would come to Him and know they have their sins forgiven, cleansed by the precious blood of the Lamb of God. We just give You thanks for these things and offer up these prayers to You through Your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.